the scriptures say, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Motherhood is an ongoing ministry of sacrifice and service, is it not? It's been rightly said that a mother's job is never done. From the moment of conception, a mother gives of herself physically and emotionally, relationally to the well-being of her children. As a divine grace to society, mothers expend and exhaust themselves in loving service to their families. And because of this, Proverbs 31 expresses that their value is more precious than jewels. Godly mothers are especially busy because they have committed themselves not only to the care of their home, but to the well-being of the church as well, to the household of God. They have lots of ministries, lots of responsibilities, and every believer, and like every believer, the stresses and pressures of life can easily overwhelm them and cause them to forget their greatest priority. And what is that priority? Of loving and listening to Christ. David said it this way, Psalm 27, 4. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Jesus said it this way in Matthew 22, 37. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your mind." Unfortunately, when things get busy, often the first things to go is private adoration and the assembling of the saints. Mothers get busy, especially on the Lord's Day, and depending on the nature of their home, it might be the only day that the whole family has together. And it's easy for mothers to especially preoccupy themselves with the lunch to follow or the cares of the home, and they want to get a jump start. Or perhaps they want to take the weekend away and just get away from the pressures of life. But often the first things to go is private adoration and reflection upon Christ and the gathering of the saints. Mothers, as we'll see today, when left unchecked, an unbalanced preoccupation with caring for others will inevitably lead to frustration with God and an ineffective ministry on His behalf. And as we consider the passage before us, I'm reminded about one of the most endearing, and authenticating qualities of the Holy Scriptures. And it's this, that it's transparent about the lives of God's people. The authors of Scripture do not spiritually airbrush the flaws of people. It doesn't do that. They're not unrelatable spiritual elitists. Rather, the Bible presents people, God's people, as they truly are, as normal and plagued with the same types of struggles that every person of all generations who have trusted the Lord struggle with. They're individuals we can all relate to. And as such, by divine inspiration, Luke gives us a peek inside the home of two sisters. Perhaps even a little bit of sibling rivalry. Different personalities in the home. Completely different personalities and, I would say, perspectives. And he doesn't do this. We don't get to eavesdrop in this first century situation. Luke doesn't do this to embarrass these ladies, but to illustrate a profound truth. A point that every woman and mother must affirm, Moreover, a truth that every disciple of Christ, every Christian, should affirm and regularly practice. And that is the priority of loving Christ. If you will, the primacy of sitting over serving, of listening to the words of Christ over doing the works of Christ. And please don't understand me, service is vitally important. Scripture commands that we serve one another, but not at the expense of sitting in worship, of listening so as to love and obey Christ. Beloved, I would contend that our greatest acts of service do not begin with physical actions, but with spiritual reflection. If you will, it starts with worship and not work. Worship provides the foundation for working and serving the Lord. Lasting ministry, friends, especially in the home, doesn't begin with busy hands, but with an open heart, one that cherishes and submits to the words and the will of Christ. We cherish the words of Christ because, and I want you to understand this, because Christ's words are God's words. Jesus said in John 14:24, the words that you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Then in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said of himself that the words that he has, his words that he is speaking are spirit and they're life, meaning that they're spiritual and they're life-giving. These are not normal words. These are words that we are summoned to listen and cherish and hear because they drip from the lips of Christ, of God himself. Christian ladies, daily ministry is to be the outgrowth of daily meditation. I want to say this because I don't think that we look at the studying of Scripture and reading the Bible from a lens, from a legalistic lens, that somehow God loves me more because I read the Scriptures, or I don't, that somehow it earns me greater favor with God. But we read the Scriptures and we reflect upon Christ because of the value and worthiness of his person. He is God. He is worth reading and hearing his words and reflecting and meditating upon him. And as we'll see, work that is not rooted in worship becomes burdensome service. Work that is, in the words of Christ, laced with anxiety and trouble. And despite its brevity, the text before us conveys an essential truth about authentic discipleship, and by extension about godly motherhood, and it is this. It stresses the centrality of loving God and listening to him. And we listen so as to obey, not merely to accumulate facts, but to learn so that we love and cherish and know him and enjoy him. Loving God is the priority of the Christian life. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, earlier on, Luke repeats what Matthew records that I just read a few moments ago, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And the passage before us reveals that loving God and thus Christ is not best represented in the things that we do for him, but in the affections of our heart for him, and that's illustrated in our reflection upon him, our time with him, thinking of him, listening to his words, so as to grow in our affections for him. This happens corporately and privately. It means as we're gathered together as a church and privately. Mothers, while your family and world, while it's vying for your attention, don't lose your focus on your chief priority. And that is adoring God. Ladies, be careful that the busyness and the distractions of life do not drown out the whispers of the Spirit of God that says, come and sit. Let Christ serve you so that you then can go out by his power and serve others. Without intentionally stopping to pause and reflect upon Christ, you will find yourself, ladies, like Martha, distracted with much serving. The passage before us tells the stories of two ladies, two disciples of Christ. Though they are not identified as mothers, they typify the struggles of motherhood and of Christian discipleship. And in the passage we see Mary's devotion and Martha's distraction. And we'll be looking at those together this morning. So let's begin by looking at verse 38 of our text. And Luke writes, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Luke opens this section with Jesus and his disciples passing through the village of Bethany. Now, Luke in his gospel is not preoccupied with names and places. He just mentions things casually. On occasion, he does mention names. But we know that this is the village of Bethany from John chapter 11 because this is where Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus live. And it's here in Luke 10 that we're first introduced to Mary and Martha. And I believe we can safely assume from Jesus' interactions with the ladies here and then later in John 11 that this is not their first introduction to Jesus. That somehow, and Luke doesn't give us the backstory, nor do the other writers of the Gospels tell us exactly how he came to know these ladies and their brother. But it's unlikely that this is their first experience with Christ. They're, nonetheless, we know that they're his close friends and ministry partners. And as such, Jesus came to their home not only as their Messiah, but as their friend, a welcomed guest. And as we look to the text, the wording of verse 38 simply says, "Now as they went on their way," and it suggests that Jesus and his disciples made an unannounced visit to the village. And Martha gets wind of this, and she wants to make sure that Jesus and his disciples are welcomed into her home. And it wasn't long after they entered that Martha sensed the urgency of the hour and began to panic over the number of guests that she had and for the need for hospitality. Her mind became consumed with work. There's things to be done with all the food and things that needed to get prepared, preoccupied her mind. And I'm sure mothers and ladies, that you can empathize with Martha's distress. Hospitality is great, it is enjoyable, but it can be stressful, and especially if it's impromptu. Yet regardless of the pressure and the self-imposed expectations that Martha has, she reveals her love for Christ. She is working for him, but she loves him. That's why she's doing what she is doing. You see her love again in John 11, as she is the first to run to Jesus. After Lazarus has died and he's come into the village, she's the first to run to him. She loves him. And as head of the home, and as a lady as well, Luke calls it her house, that's verse 38, and she's likely a widow. This is probably her husband's property. He has passed away. It became hers. She has her sister and her brother living with her. And as such, as head of the home and as a lady, the full weight of hospitality rested on her shoulders. Though brief, Luke gives us an insight into Martha's personality, does he not? That she was a responsible, she was a dependable person. She was serious, she was busy. And I think that we could, if I could be so bold, I think that her personality is a little intense. She has the boldness to interrupt Jesus in the middle of his teaching to say, don't you care? My sister's sitting here. I'm doing all the work. How many times have you been in ministry and you see other people sitting around and you're doing all of X, Y, and Z and you're wondering, man, doesn't God care that I'm over here doing all this stuff by myself? Or you see your family sitting around doing stuff and, man, don't you care, Lord? Can't you at least nudge their heart? And I think Martha's wondering why Jesus doesn't just go ahead and instruct her sister to help. She's likely a little intense, bold. And especially if you are a widow lady, you have to be that way. Otherwise, society just kind of tramples over you. You have to be a little forthright. On the other hand, her sister Mary appears to be her opposite. She's quiet, attentive. She's reflective. When Jesus arrived, Mary sets aside personal and cultural responsibility for the greater good of sitting at Jesus' feet to listen to his teaching. It's not that these things are unimportant, but the more important thing was to sit and listen and reflect and learn of Christ. And by the way, it's worth pointing out that this is a shocking posture for a woman. Historically, sitting at the feet of a rabbi was a position that was reserved for the official disciples of a teacher. And it was never given to a woman. Women could hear rabbis, but there's a special section for the women. Here you find Mary taking the place of an official disciple. She sits at the feet of Christ, weighing his words. She doesn't want anything else around her to distract her. She, Christ, has her undivided attention. Here, Jesus permits and endorses a woman to sit in an official position of disciple. And by deliberately sitting at Christ's feet, Mary reveals the true character of her heart towards Jesus. She viewed herself as a genuine and devoted learner of Christ. When Jesus was speaking, there was nothing else more important to Mary. There's no greater priority than being with him and listening to his words, of hanging on his words, the very words of God. And this takes us to our first point, Mary's devotion. Look with me at verse 39. Luke writes, "And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." Although Mary was mentioned first, Mary is not the central figure in the text as far as the sisters go. Or Martha is not the central figure in the text as far as sisters go. Mary is. She's an example for all women, and I would say all disciples, to follow. She gave priority or primacy to Jesus. She positioned herself as close to him as she could get. Her position at his feet showed her intense interest in him and his words. Mary fixed her attention on the most important, powerful, clear, truthful teacher who ever spoke. She was riveted by Jesus. And I think that tells you something about the character of Christ, the demeanor of our Lord. He says of himself that he is gentle and lowly, he's humble. He didn't position himself, nor did he cast an image that he was above others, though he was the very Son of God. He was easy to listen to. And she sat at his feet to hear his words. When Jesus taught, she sincerely believed that everything else was to be set aside for the greater priority of listening to God's word. As Christ would affirm in a few verses, Mary demonstrated the heart attitude that pleases God. It is faith in him, faith in his words, adoration for the words of Christ. Friends, listening and thus obeying the word of God is the hallmark of genuine discipleship. You must understand that. In Luke 6, Jesus defined a true disciple as the one who comes to him and hears his word and does them. They stand in stark contrast to those whom Jesus said in Luke chapter, later in Luke 6, that they call him Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that he says. They have lip service to Christ, but there's no true heart service, no true devotion of heart to him. The Christian life is not innately characterized by activity, but by adoration. To be sure, acts of love are essential, and they are expected. We've talked about that. But they are the outflow or the overflow of our worship, not the substance of it. Beloved, loving service in the home and in the church begins with open hearts and open hands to the Lord. We cannot fully know the will of Christ, nor serve with the power of Christ, if we do not learn from the words of Christ. He gives shape and scope to ministry. Mary rightly illustrated the truth that the person of Christ and the teachings of Christ have priority. Mary paused to listen and be with God. Beloved, time with Jesus must never be substituted for service for Jesus. Both are necessary, however, one precedes and empowers the other. We must truly understand that ministry for Christ is born out of being ministered to by Christ. And as you're here today, listening to the words of Christ, the words of Scripture, of God Almighty, He is seeking to minister to you. He is seeking to reveal Himself to you. So that, because what your heart really craves and what you really need is God, is the Lord. Mom, service in the home and in the church becomes stress-filled responsibility if it is not first given its shape and scope from the greatest servant of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he said of himself, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many." Believers, our service is to be directed by, purified by, motivated by, and empowered by the Spirit of Christ. And that happens as we spend time reflecting upon God's grace to us in Christ. And we open our heart and our life to the power of the Spirit of God to transform the way that we think and how we serve so as to please God, glorify Him, and meet the needs of others. As I've already noted, all ministry begins with worship, not work. Mothers and believers in general, I want to ask you, does Jesus take priority on His day? Does Jesus have priority to you today? Or is your gathering of the saints, is it subservient to other giving, pressing needs? Does the worship of Christ take priority over everything else on the Lord's day? And then in our everyday life, do we take time to reflect upon Jesus? For Him to renew our minds so that we can discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12:2. Do you let the Spirit of Christ serve you? Do you let Jesus minister to you by His Spirit? So that you can be strengthened to serve Him and enjoy Him. What does this look like? I've alluded to it already, but reading Scripture, listening to Scripture, singing music that is filled with Scripture, or listening to Scripture being read, it includes prayer. And remember, devotion or worship is not about is about a relationship, not about a requirement. Or perhaps you find yourself rushing about daily tasks, doing life and ministry without allowing God's Spirit to feed your heart or to direct your steps. Beloved, if we are to accomplish anything of lasting significance for the glory of God, it must be sanctified by His Word and empowered by His Spirit through prayer. Did you catch that? If we are going to accomplish anything, if we're going to be used by the Spirit of God, it happens as we focus on Christ and not merely on a task to accomplish. And this means, lady, from when your children get up, your children go out of the home, or needs and ministries of life, even serving your spouse. Does Christ take preeminence? Do we seek to do this for God's glory? And do we do it as a after reflecting upon Him, or do we do it as just a reaction? We train ourselves, there's a need, we meet it. That's good. But it must flow out of love for Christ. Mary illustrates that effective motherhood, yea, effective discipleship, must begin with a quiet, attentive, and reflective, being a reflective listener to Christ. Christians, if we fail to spend time with Christ, we will easily become distracted and discouraged. We will be frustrated followers of Jesus. And that is what we see in the rest of the chapter, which is Martha's distraction. Look with me at verses 40 through 42. Luke goes on to write, "But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him, and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" The reality is genuine believers and lovers of Christ can lose their focus on what really matters. What is the main thing? Our Lord. While Mary contentedly soaked in the Lord's teaching, Martha frantically hustled around to meet the needs of her guests. And as the text says, she was distracted with much serving. And this word distract is interesting. It literally means to be dragged away. Martha allowed her service, her loving and needful service for Christ, to keep her away from the priority of spending time with Christ, of being served by Him through His teaching. Again, there's certainly nothing wrong with hospitality, with meeting the needs of others. We read about it together from Romans 12. Scripture commands hospitality. Romans 12, 13 says that we're to be constantly practicing hospitality. Peter writes, be hospitable to one another without complaint. 1 Peter 4, 9, the author of Hebrews adds, do not neglect to show hospitality. The issue that Jesus points out is not the genuine nature of Martha's hospitality. That was right. That was good. But her being dragged away, being consumed, her mind being alienated to the very thought of serving rather than to sitting, reminds me of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, he gives the parable of the seed, and he says in verse 18, regarding those who were the seed that was sown among the thorns. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the virtues and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of this life, concerns for people, especially of mothers, their concern is everybody. It can be all-consuming. So that we see greater importance upon doing rather than sitting. Some people naturally focus on tasks when relating to Christ and others. In fact, I would say that's probably a vast majority of your spiritual gifts are service-oriented. Speaking gifts and serving gifts, I believe, are the two types of gifts for the church. But some of you are incredibly gifted to naturally be self-sacrificial. And you don't even think about yourself. You just jump in and serve because there's a need to be done. There's a need to be met. And that pleases God. God is honored by that. But what pleases Him even more so is a heart that wants to be reflective and thinking about Him, understanding His heart, understanding God's glory and the good of and the glory of His name and being ministered to by Him. Others eagerly serve with almost supernatural ability to see and meet needs, and they do so without the slightest thought of self-sacrifice. And that's a good thing, and according to Paul in Romans 14, this is a God-given spiritual gift. But unfortunately, in Martha's case, she became distracted and paid too much attention to the things that didn't matter in the moment and not enough attention on the person who did matter. The most important thing was forgot. She had forsaken the greater good or the greater portion of being with Christ for serving Christ. In the process of serving, she lost her focus. She began fussing and fretting, trying to get everything arranged to her satisfaction so that she could make a good impression on Jesus and be a good host. Perhaps with a streak of perfectionism, she's wanting to do things just right because He is so worthy. And yet she forgets Him. Whatever her motivations, the result was she failed to take advantage of a rare and priceless opportunity to hear and thus be shaped by the Lord of the universe. Tragically, as the text unfolds, Martha's misguided priorities cause her to lose the joy of serving. No doubt feeling overwhelmed by the burden of hosting and serving, she's feeling abandoned by her sister in a time of need. As a result, she lashed out at the least deserving person in the room. How many of you ever lashed out at the person you love the most? I know I have. The least deserving person receives the rebuke. That's the occasion here. In exasperation, Martha loses it. She loses control. She interrupts Jesus' teaching to accuse both Mary and Jesus of callously disregarding her in a time of great need. And I need to remind you that in that culture, hospitality was of utmost importance, of making sure people got their feet washed, of making sure there was some sort of provision. She was hurt by Mary's apparent laziness and selfishness for not helping her. And she was upset with Jesus for not having already redirected her sister to the kitchen. He should have smiled, winked, and nodded in the kitchen's direction, or at least in the direction of her sister. But he doesn't. Martha had become so consumed with the weight of expectation and her own plans that she became frustrated with Jesus and with others who didn't get on board with her plan. And from the bluntness of verse 40, I think Martha expected Jesus to pause and then to ask Mary to start serving. But he doesn't do that. She received a surprising response. Rather than hearing Jesus affirm her sacrificial service to everyone in the room, she heard a gentle rebuke, beginning with her name. And he repeats it. Martha, Martha. You can hear a sigh. Not a sigh of just regret for her, no. But she's missing the greater good. She's not getting it. Jesus responds to her with tenderness and compassion, even in the midst of a gentle, even in the midst of a rebuke. The repetition of her name was an expression of connection. He wants to make sure he's got her attention. It was a sign of deep emotion. It was not a groan of disappointment or condescension because she just didn't get it. It was that of compassion. Jesus wanted something better for her than the stress of hospitality. He wanted to give her himself, but she was too busy. He wanted her to find refreshment and grace in him, not more work for him. Just as wise and loving parents who have a greater understanding and a bigger picture of life sighs when their children don't pursue the greater priorities of life, so Jesus compassionately sighs for his disciples who have misplaced priorities and who attempt to find significance and satisfaction in things other than in him. Friends, Jesus loved Martha. And he understood how the circumstances affected her personality and her heart. He got it. He understood. And there's no doubt that he truly appreciated her sacrifice for him and for his disciples. But he was saddened by her desire to serve him over savoring him. And he tenderly tells Martha that she is anxious and troubled about many things. And I would submit to you that there are mothers and ladies and men in this room, even young people, who are anxious, they're worried, and they're troubled about so many things this morning. And the Lord is saying, I want you to set aside the other things, and I want you to set, and I want you to listen to God's word. Words that drip with grace and love and comfort, compassion, mercy, forgiveness. He says, I want you to listen, really listen. These words, anxious and troubled, describe a person who's angst and concerned about control, perhaps even their image, and their inability to change or control their circumstances. In effect, Jesus is saying, Martha, I can see that you care, but you care about lots of things too much. Martha was overly concerned and troubled about temporal things to the point that she had forgotten the main thing, the Lord himself. Why do we do what we do? Why are we existing today for the glory of God and for our enjoyment in him? The latter part of Christ's response to Martha is interesting. In fact, it's difficult to translate. Many ancient manuscripts have either inserted or deleted words in an effort to achieve the greatest clarity. With that said, most translators have tried to capture the essence of the Lord's correction by using this word things. Anxious and troubled about many things. The original language literally reads this. Listen, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about so many. But one is necessary. And so that begs the question, what is the many that he's referring to? What is the many that she was worried and troubled about? Was it the details of life, perhaps? Or was it, as I would submit, people? She was anxious and worried in that setting about many people. Lots of people to serve here, Jesus. I could really use Mary's help. I could really use your concern. I can't be dogmatic. It seems that it's referring to people. And Jesus is in effect saying, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many people, but the one person is necessary. Martha was concerned about feeding the disciples, washing their feet, making them comfortable, making sure things were put out of the way so that people could have a place to sit, that she missed enjoying Jesus. She was preoccupied with people, but not the greatest person, the one who is necessary. If I could add as a side note, a significant part of Martha's problem was that she was worried too much about what others were doing or not doing. In asking Jesus to enter into her complaint, she assumed that her evaluation of Mary's priorities to sit instead of serve was right, and that Jesus' permission for her to sit there in the midst of her work was tantamount to unconcern for Mary. And I know this is especially true for ladies. You easily feel judged by others, easily criticized. You don't feel like you measure up in many ways, and it's not just ladies, but it's men as well. And it's easy to wonder what other people, why other people aren't doing this, or whether what other people will think about you if you're not doing this. And you become so anxious and troubled about many people that you forget the one who is necessary. Jesus' refusal to endorse Martha shows that although she was doing valuable work, she should worry less about Mary's choices and the opinions of others and more about her own heart. Beloved, often we spend too much time evaluating the walk of others and too little time being honest about our own motivations and our own affections for Jesus. With this said, being consumed with others is a problem all of us have, but especially so for mothers. I would, as I've mentioned already, they're uniquely susceptible to the trap of being worried and concerned about the opinions and the needs of others. They easily feel judged, insecure about the effectiveness of their work and their life. Are they really doing enough? Is my house really clean enough? Am I really serving enough? Am I really providing for my family enough? Am I doing it good enough? Moreover, by God's design, they are affectionate helpers. They care for their husband, children, extended family, church family, friends, neighbors. And they can easily become distracted by what people need, by what people are doing, and by what people think, to the extent that they forget the one who really matters, the Lord's opinion and the Lord's service to them. Consequently, a mother's preoccupation with people can easily affect their own spiritual and emotional well-being. And as a result, they become worried and troubled, burdened. Martha was fretting over many matters while neglecting the most important matter, enjoying Jesus, being served by Him. Martha was worried about the bread that feeds the body and not about the bread of life who feeds the soul. She was scurrying to prepare a large meal to provide for her guests when something simple and something delayed would have sufficed and all would have been fine with it, allowing her time to enjoy Jesus. Rather than rebuking Mary, Jesus chose to praise Mary, to praise her example. He said that she had chosen the good portion of the good part of His unexpected visit, and that was Him, and that will not be taken away from her. He is not going to have her leave sitting, learning about God and His greatness and His compassion and His love to merely serve Him in that moment. Mary set aside the temporal to focus on the eternal. For a period of time, she ignored secondary matters to immerse herself in the teaching of Christ. Sadly, all too often, mothers and Christians in general, like Martha, allow their lives to be regulated by the pressing needs of temporal life. so much so that they make no time for the eternal. I've got too much to do to sit down and read my Bible. I've got too much to do to come to church. I've got too much going on to be doing these spiritual things. Reading the Bible doesn't take care of the children. Reading the Bible, going to church, doesn't meet the family's needs, doesn't please my husband, doesn't do all these other things. They're regulated by the pressing temporal. They permit the responsibilities of life, work, and pleasure to drag them away to the extent that reflecting and worshiping Christ is viewed as a spiritual luxury that they don't have time for. Or even worse yet, some feel that it's a waste of time when there's so much that needs to get done. Beloved, our responsibilities in the home, in our employment, and in the church have a place, a very important place, but it must not be allowed to replace the greater priority of savoring Jesus. Deuteronomy 8:3 declares, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." It is only by making God and His Word our highest priority that we can truly cherish both the beauty of serving the Lord and the place that it takes among His people. By God's design, service for Christ is the outgrowth of being served by Christ, by learning His heart and learning His ways through His words. Friends, from sitting at the feet of Christ flows the strength and motivation of Christ to serve others with the heart of Christ. Ladies, church family, don't become so preoccupied with daily responsibilities or with what other people are doing or not doing or what other people are thinking or not thinking that you neglect Christ and the primacy of loving and listening to Him with all of your heart. That pleases the Lord to sit and reflect, to let Him transform the way you think so that you enjoy Him and therefore make Him known by serving others after you have sat for a while. Let's pray together. Father, I pray Your blessing upon Your word this morning. I pray that it would encourage ladies, encourage each one of us, Lord. God, it's so easy because we get up late